I invite you to turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Again, the messages are topical in nature due to the subject of which we are dealing with. We're talking about angels, and since the beginning of this study, I've been detailing for you the character and activity of angels as is presented in the Bible. Last week, we noticed some scriptures which dealt with demon possession. Now, the reason for this is that the fact that the demons are angels, albeit they're fallen ones. And plus, demons still interact with the physical world, affecting both the bodies and the minds of people. So if we're going to find the description of angels, we have to look at the negative side as well. And so this is really the second installment of the demonic influences. We looked at the first one last week. And we have one more lesson, which we'll finish up next week, the Lord willing. I want to talk about angels again tonight. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you again for the privilege of being in your house, and thank you for those who are here, and no one is here by accident, and we pray that we might honor you and worship you in spirit and in truth. We ask that you'd meet every need of every heart, and Lord, you know each one of us. We pray for those who could not be with us due to sickness or providential hindrance, that you'd be pleased to bless, heal the sick, and Lord, just meet the needs of those as well. And we just commit this time to you tonight. We thank you for the scripture. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to study your word and to look into these things, to know what you have to say, so we don't have to go by what Hollywood or anybody else tells us. We know what you've said. And so cause us to be good students of the scriptures, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. So we pray for your leadership again tonight. And help us in our study. Give us understanding hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thinking about angels, and again, we look at these case examples. I've invited you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. The first example is found in verse 21 down through verse 28. It is the Syrophoenician's woman's daughter. And she's vexed with the devil. Let's see what kind of influence this devil has upon her. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, here's her request. Now notice her description. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. Now I'm going to finish the remainder of the story, but that is the key phrase right there in the latter part of verse 22. He answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Isn't that tremendous? Aren't you glad for that? Just a point that we want to make out in regard to this, in verse 22, the last part of that verse, the description of which she gives to Jesus about her daughter, she says that her daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And that's a very short description, but the word grievously here means bad. It means ill. It is something that is vehement, something very miserable. We're not talking about just a little bit of a problem. This is a big problem. She is grievously vexed. Now, the word vexed means to be possessed, to be afflicted, to be vexed by a demon. And it's a term that they use, excuse me, in regard to that. And that's the situation that we find here in regard to this little girl, is that she is grievously vexed with a demon. We don't have any other description than that. We don't have a lot of information. We just know that fallen angels can inhabit people and they can be demon-possessed. This is one example of such. The good news being verse 28, the last part of the verse, where Jesus was merciful unto her and unto her daughter, and the devil had gone out from her. That is good news, isn't it? And always a pleasure to see and to read about those who are delivered. Well, that wasn't much description, but the next one will give us a much greater description if you'll turn over a few more pages to Matthew chapter 17. Now, of course, you're always welcome to look into your scriptures and to look at the parallel passages of which these things are found. For example, the Syrophoenician woman we just looked at was also given an account in Mark chapter 7. This before us in Matthew chapter 17 is found in Mark 9 and Luke chapter 9. And so you can look up the parallel passage. Now, this tonight, in this one that we're going to look at, and this is a man's son who is vexed. We're going to look at a few items, and I'm going to make reference to the other parallel passages. But Matthew chapter 17, look at verse 14, and it runs through verse 21. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then said Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now as we think about this young man and his affliction that we have described in our text, and again I'll make reference to the other parallel passages, we do these things because we see how angels can influence this world. It's not like, well, you see where TV represents angels, you know, and they just kind of, you know, they swipe through something and their hand passes through an object they can't influence. We've seen adequate information over these past sessions of where the devils and the angels can influence the physical world, even down to the cellular level and with bacteria and all sorts of stuff. So influence the mind, influence the thinking. Well, here's an excellent example that we find in this young man. Now, in verse 15, the scripture says, and the young man is being described by his dad as being a lunatic. And you know what that means in the Greek? Lunatic. That's what it means. That's how it's described. That's how it's referenced. There's just something off in this guy. Now, he is sore vexed. That means something that is, it's an affliction, whether it could be good or bad, but something that has come upon him. Now, in this case, obviously, it's to be affected by a bad thing. And so he is suffering. He is sore vexed. Very bad, going through a passion. In fact, the second word for vexed is the idea of pasco, which is to suffer. And so he's suffering in a very bad way. Here's a guy, demon-possessed, and he's suffering in a very strong fashion, just like the girl did. Now, he is sore vexed. Now, notice what else in verse 15. He is self-destructive. It says he often casts into the water, casts into the fire. I mean, the kid just runs up and jumps in the fire. Runs out, jumps in the water, trying to do himself in. Self-destructive. If you look at the scriptures, you found that in demon possession, oftentimes this is an indicator. Now, do not leave and say, Brother Doug said everybody that's self-destructive is demon-possessed. I did not say that. But one indicator of demon possession is that they are self-destructive. It's an example here. The young man throws himself into the fire, throws himself into the water. Over in Mark chapter 9, you don't need to turn over there, but in verse 17, the last part of the verse over there, says that he has a dumb spirit. In other words, it appears that this young man could not speak. However, he does make a lot of noise, and we're going to mention that in just a moment. But it says that he has a dumb spirit over in the book of Mark. Now, also in the book of Mark, in chapter 9, in verse 18, uses the term teareth. The spirit tears him. And that word means to break in pieces. It is to shatter. It is to tear. The idea also could be to cast upon the ground and to convulse. And so the child would go into a convulsive fits. And this is, can you just imagine your child having this kind of affliction? No wonder the guy's so upset, bringing him to Jesus, trying to find some help. Back into the text, you'll find that the scripture says that he foameth. And that'll be out of Mark chapter 9. He foameth. And that means to froth or to foam. I mean, the guy actually just froths at the mouth like he is rabid or something. And of course, he's not. He's demon possessed. The scripture defines for us that he gnashes with his teeth. And it just seems like a wild man, out of control. That's what the devil will do. The scripture tells us that he pineth away. And that word pineth means to dry up, just withers away. The destructive influence of this demon upon this guy. Back over to Mark chapter 9, verse 20, they use the word terror again, but it's a different Greek word, but it essentially gives the same idea. It's to convulse, to agitate greatly. And we're not talking about a little tremor here and there, but he has a different problem that just keeps tearing at him and casting him down. Again, the word foameth is used, and same word. Now in Luke 9, it says that he cries out. How do you draw the comparison between Mark saying that he's a dumb spirit and he cries out? Couldn't he just, he doesn't have to speak, he doesn't have to communicate, but to cry out and to shout. This is what he's being moved by the demon to do. He cries out. And the scripture also says over there that he's often bruising him. And you know what the word bruise means. Now just think about that. All the affliction that comes upon this young man simply because he has demon possession. Talk about an influence upon the physical world. Influence upon the mind. Angels do have an influence. And we see that in this example. We didn't have a great description for the lady's daughter, but we have a good description here of all the impact. But go over to Mark chapter 1. The third case example is an unclean spirit which is revealed at Capernaum. And Mark chapter 1, there's a few verses over here. In verse 23 down through verse 27. Again, just assess from this the influence, the effect, the impact that demons can have upon people. Mark 1, 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." Aren't you glad to read that these people are, with great affliction, are delivered? The girl was delivered. The boy was delivered. Here's an unclean a guy with an unclean spirit, and he is delivered. But you'll notice in this passage, now, in regard to the young man, he had a dumb spirit. He didn't speak. Cried out, but he didn't speak, didn't communicate. Here, this demon spoke through his victim. Now, if you've ever seen any of those TV shows with the demons and all that, when I was young, I was dumb enough to watch those things. I thought they were cool and exciting. And as I've aged, I don't pay any attention to those things. I don't even look at them. I don't want anything to do with them. I don't need to watch that kind of stuff. But I remember those things where they'd go in, they'd talk to this thing and this deep guttural, and start talking and all that stuff. Do demons talk through people? Yes, they do. Here's a guy with an unclean spirit. Jesus comes in and he cries out, knows who Jesus is. "You're Jesus of Nazareth. We know who you are. Have you come to destroy us?" Notice the plural, more than one, that inhabits this individual, and spoke through the victim. And verse 24, it's interesting that you also notice that he recognized divine power. This won't be the last time that we've mentioned this. We have another example. But the demons know who Jesus is, don't they? Well, Jesus is the creator. He's the sovereign Lord. They know that who he is. And the world, they didn't accept him. They didn't respond to him as the Messiah or the Son of God. But the demons knew. Are you Jesus? Are you come to destroy us? So they recognized divine power. And when Jesus was casting out the demon, rebuked him, told him to hold his peace and to come out. Verse 26 says, the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice. And so in this process of being cast out, it's kind of like the demon's giving one last shot, you know, and how he can afflict this individual. And so he torn him, and that's a word we've already seen up above about to tear, to lacerate, to agitate greatly, to convulse. And so in my mind's eye, I see this guy being thrown on the ground and shaken all over the place, and then the demon is gone. And he screams as he comes out. Now he cried out in verse 23, the last part of the verse, when he's being cast out in verse 26, he cries out. And so there's a sudden shout. Appears just to scream out. Do you not see the influence of the demons upon the human body? The bodily control, the mind control, the will control. I mean, nobody in their right mind is going to just go jump into a fire. But that demon had control over that boy, you see. And remember last week we talked about the demoniac of Gadara who cut himself with stones and self-mutilated. He mutilated himself. Well, I mean, that the demons had control over his thinking, over his will. And so we see these three examples very quickly, the Syrophoenician's daughter and the young man, and now this one with an unclean spirit at Capernaum. Does demon possession happen? Yes, it does. Does it still happen in our society? Yes, I believe it does. And you look at the biblical examples, and we mentioned this before, but I think it's good to understand where did all these demons go that are recorded in the New Testament? They just disappear over time, or what happened to them? They're still in our society. And I think that in some instances, and I caution you, don't go say things I didn't say, but in some instances, you know, the society has just written people off and claimed them to have this problem or that problem or whatever kind of terminology they might place on them. Truth is, they're demon-possessed. That's just the way it is. And they need to be delivered. And may God have mercy upon people that have these problems. Well, as we wind down the idea of the demonic influences, I'm going to invite you to turn over to the book of Luke chapter 22. Just other examples. Now, I've been very exhaustive as we've gone through this study. We've seen a great number of verses, all the references in regard to angels and demons and these kind of things, simply in an effort to determine what the Bible describes about them and their influence over this world and over people. Well, we know that demons can influence people more than one, but notice as we finish out, Luke chapter 22, Satan entered in to Judas. Verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Turn over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread comes nigh. The devil enters into Judas. Now, in John chapter 13, you'll find how Judas had the intentions of betraying Jesus Christ. 13:2, the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And so the devil had entered into him. And look down in verse 27. It appears that the devil entered into him. He went to the high priest to make a deal with them to betray Jesus. And then the devil left him. At the supper, the devil's influencing him. And then in verse 27 it says, after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. And so he was, shall I say, repossessed of the devil? Well, I don't want to do that, but he was possessed, and then it seemed like he was gone, and then he came back and he possessed him again. He was possessed of the devil. In John chapter 6, one other thing about Judas in this description, and I shall be very candid with you on this, but notice what Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 70. So Satan had entered into Judas. He influenced his thinking. And we're talking about the devil himself. We're not talking about just his demonic influences. The devil himself entered into to Satan. By the way, he can only be in one place at one time. Don't think the devil can be in a whole bunch of places like God can. He can't. He's in one place at one time. If he's in Judas, he's not in somebody else. Now, John chapter 6, verse 70. Jesus answered them, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" I understand that term could be translated as an adversary. But I see that Jesus is speaking about Judas, and he says he was a devil from the beginning. And the devil entered into him. The devil influenced him. The guy just really had a matter of, that was just his destiny, That was his task. And he was to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And great problem that was there. Now, what happens? We see an indication here of the devil can influence, right? We know demons can do that, influence. I'm going to remind you of a passage that you probably read some time ago, but 1 Chronicles chapter 21. For David at the end, during his kingdom and his reign, it says in verse 1, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." This is chapter 21, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles. And what it is, demons and the devil can influence the heart desires. Now, I made this statement last week. Devils and demons and the devil himself can inhabit a person. But I do not believe that he can inhabit a person who is saved. But they can oppress, they can influence, can bring temptation. I believe David was a godly man. He was a man after God's own heart. David wasn't perfect. David wasn't demon-possessed, but the devil led him and planted in his mind to number the people of Israel, and he did. That means that we can be influenced. The suggestion, I brought up this example last week or the week before, haven't you ever just been going along and all of a sudden just something wild come into your brain? Just crazy stuff. Out of nowhere. You could be sitting in church and that happened. And all of a sudden something comes in, you go, man, where'd that come from? Can't the devil do that? Can't demons do that? Plant thoughts in our brain to try to lead us astray? I believe that they can. Because the devil does influence. Influenced Judas. Influenced David. And we know that they can influence the will and the thinking and the physical affliction and all those things, especially when they possess an individual. Go over to another example, Acts chapter 16, if you will. Acts chapter 16. And I have two main passages to cover, and then we'll just hit on a few things and we'll be done, and we'll be done with the demonic aspect of it. And then we'll wrap up the angel study next week, the Lord willing. Acts chapter 16, we find the instance of the woman of Thyatira. Acts 16, verse 16 through verse 18. "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Now the same followed Paul and us, cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." Here's the woman of Thyatira. And she's demon-possessed. Now, the description we have here is that she was a damsel possessed with the spirit of divination. Now, actually, with the Greek term where they come up with the word for divination here, lends itself to the name of a mythological serpent slain by Apollo. And through Greek time and the Greek terminology, this came to become equivalent to a soothsaying ventriloquist. And we know what a person is who claims to have a spirit of divination. They can divine the future. Something happens in the crystal ball. They go into some phase or whatever, they glaze over. But they can speak from the nether world, That's how they describe it. Well, this woman had a spirit of divination. And obviously, demons have some awareness of some things in order to be able to produce this kind of effect. Now, she brought much gain to her masters by soothsaying. And that word soothsaying means to utter oracles or to divine. You can go over here on Stage Road, if you will, and you can go in there, and I don't know what her name is, I can care less, but you can go over and have your palm read. You can. You can get her to tell the future and all that kind of stuff, I would imagine. I've never been there and don't intend to go there. But you can go over there, and there are places around Memphis that you can go, and they pop out them tarot cards, and they can divine the future, can't they? They can look into the little crystal ball. You say, well, that's hocus pocus. Not all the time it isn't. This girl was possessed with a spirit of divination. Now, I know that there are very crafty individuals out there and very slick people, and they have the story, and they know how to trick, and they know how to connive, and some of that stuff is just a bunch of sleight of hand and hocus pocus. I realize that, but not all of them. How do you explain this girl? She was possessed with the spirit of divination. She was a soothsayer. She actually was possessed by a demon which could speak and tell things that other people didn't know. You know, and you see that on TV. They talk about people like that. Most of that's trickery, but what I'm saying to you is, biblically, that stuff does take place. And if you're in a place like that, you ought not be there to begin with. And if it's trick of hand and sleight of hand and all that stuff, shame on you. You're just wasting your money to begin with. And if it isn't, you ought not be there. It's demonic. It's corrupt. Stay away from it. You don't need to know the future. And if they all knew the future, then they wouldn't be sitting there in a room collecting $5 from you or $10 or whatever it is. If they really knew the future, they wouldn't be there. They'd be in some mansion someplace kicking back. They don't know the future, do they? So you had better be careful about that. Now, this girl was very malicious. She, being a soothsayer and all that kind of thing, already had a reputation. She was going around making a big deal out of Paul and his entourage and how they are of the Most High God. Well, that's a horrible association. Finally, Paul gets tired of it, turns around, rebukes the devil, and casts the demon out of her. I'm glad for deliverance. She was taken care of, and God healed her, cast the demon from her. Good news, isn't it? Really is. Go over to chapter 19. Interesting passage here regarding the sons of Sceva. You just have to catch the story, verse 13 down through verse 20. Acts 19, verse 13, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists. Are there really people who, that's their job, go out and cast out demons? Yes, they're exorcists. And I won't repeat the joke I gave last week. My wife would shoot me if I did. But these guys were exorcists, and they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. These people thought that they could cast out demons, and they tried to do it on occasion. Now they're going to use the Lord Jesus in the effect to do that. There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew, the chief and chief of the priests, which did so. And so they're trying to cast out the demons, and the evil spirit answered and said, look at verse 15, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? Wouldn't that scare the socks off of you? You're going to go cast out a demon somewhere, and you're saying, in the name of Jesus, you be out of there. And he goes, well, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but I don't know you. Boy, I think I'd be kind of let your hair go up on end and say, whoo, I'm in the wrong place. They were in the wrong place, and they tried to do something they didn't have the power to do. They were trying to call in the name of Jesus. They didn't know Jesus themselves, but they were trying to do it. Notice what happens in verse 16. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Wow, the guy just went nuts, went crazy on him. There's seven guys there. This one crazy individual who's demon-possessed just, I don't know who you are, jumped on him and started tearing them up in the house, and they fled. Naked and wounded, the scripture says. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks, verse 17, also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and showed and confessed confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. I'll tell you, if you have anything with the occult, any connection with demonism and all that, you ought to get rid of it. They had enough sense to understand they needed to get rid of it. They brought all that stuff and burned it. Got rid of it all. Now you'll notice in verse 15, again, we've seen, and I made comment about this earlier, we'd make reference, this one who was demon-possessed had a recognition of righteousness. Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but I don't know you. Had a recognition of righteousness, and apparently this person was very strong, very violent, and very malicious. Because this one individual jumped against these seven guys and just tore them up. And they just fled. You remember the demoniac of Gadara? By the demons that were inhabiting him, he was so strong that when they would bind him with chains to try to keep him under control, he just burst the chains asunder. Demons can give extra power, can't they? They can be violent, can't they? They can be very malicious, can't they? And all through the human host. Well, if you would then, turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Three quick things and I'm done tonight. And we've closed this second session on the demonic influence. But we will finish angels next week, Lord willing. Last three things is this. First of all, power was given to the 12 to cast out demons. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Scripture says, and when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now we saw an incident in the book of Mark chapter 1 where Jesus was on in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and that guy was there with the unclean spirit, and they were just all amazed that Jesus with authority would cast out the demon. Now Jesus, after he called the 12 apostles and sent them forth to minister, gave them power that when they go out, they could heal sicknesses and cure the people of diseases. They could even raise the dead and they could cast out demons. Now, I want to remind you, only God possesses the power to exorcise demons. Only God has that right. Do not think for a moment that you can say, oh, well, there are people that are exorcists. I think I'll give that a whirl. You know, let's see what kind of excitement we can get out of that. You know, if you just want to take it upon yourself to go out and try to cast out demons, you're making a big mistake. You're going to have someone look at you and say, I might know Paul and I might know Jesus, but I don't know you. And you're going to regret it. Only God possesses the power to cast out demons, to exorcise demons. And God can and does delegate this authority. He chose 12, gave those 12 the authority to go out and to cast out demons. So obviously we learn from this that people can be used of God to expel demons. But you had better be sure that God has given you that power and has granted you the authority to do that, or you're in the wrong place. That is not your task. Remember the apostles when they brought that one to him anyway, the guy, the young boy, he was in such bad shape that Jesus said, well, even this kind only goes out by prayer and fasting. And you know, you hear people say, well, I'm going to go out and charge hell with a water pistol and all that kind of stuff. You better be careful. The devil is the greatest created being. He was the anointed cherub that covers. And he sinned against God. And he drew the fallen angels with him. And now we have the forces of evil against the forces of good. Don't think that the devil is some creature running around in a red suit with pointy ears and a pitchfork, and he just likes torturing people. You need to get away from Hollywood description. You need to look into the Bible and see what kind of character the devil really is, and the danger of the devil and demons. If you don't believe it, go back and review all the notes that we've gone through and see how much the angels can influence this world and influence people. we are lower than the angels on the created order. And so they are greater in power and in might. But remember, God's going to put us over them, and we're going to judge angels. We who are saved will get to do that. But God can and has delegated people to people authority to cast out demons. We see it in the Scriptures. Matthew 10:1 is the example of the 12. Well, a little later on, turn to Luke chapter 10. And this is the second item I wanted to bring to your attention of the final three. Luke chapter 10, Jesus not only sent out 12, He sent out 70, didn't He, to minister. And He does the same thing to them. Gives them power over sicknesses and disease and over demons. Luke 10, verse 17. Sends them out. Here it is, they're coming back. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. Whose power and authority is it by? It's by God. It's through Jesus Christ. They didn't have any power. It didn't in them. It's through Christ. But they went out under the name of Jesus Christ. They were cast out demons. And in the name of Jesus Christ, the devils were subject unto them. And so again, certain people are used to cast out demons. That's a good thing, because that's God will use that to cure individuals. And the demons were subject unto them. That means they were submissive. They were obedient. So when they cast out a demon, that demon left. Power to cast out was given to 12. The power to cast out was given to 70. But there's one other place, and go back a page to Luke chapter 9. And I'll just remind you, anybody that can cast out demons can only do so because Jesus gives them the power to do it. You just can't take it upon yourself to do so. But notice in Luke chapter 9, there was one exorcist in the Scripture who was not of the 12. Now you say, well, he could have been of the 70. Well, that's possible. But it doesn't seem to be likely, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. As you look at the verses, Luke 9, verse 49 and verse 50. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Obviously, Jesus had given this one power and ability to cast out demons. Now, John the Apostle saw this and said, we saw this, but he doesn't go with us. He doesn't walk with us. He's not really of our group. So we told him not to do it. And Jesus said, well, you don't need to do that. He's for our side. You can't forbid them if they're on our side. But I'll tell you, the only reason the guy could do it is simply because God had given him the authority, because you just don't have it in you. You can go around and cry in the name of Jesus all you want, but if God doesn't give you the authority, and if God doesn't do it, it will not be done. Don't think it's just some magical term. I've known people who have said they've seen demons, and they talk about the demon of this and the demon of that, and they always categorize these kind of things. I talked to one girl years ago who swore that she saw a demon in their church. And, well, she had a lot of criticism of the pastor and of the church and all that. And I kind of thought maybe she might have been looking in a mirror. No, I'm just kidding about that. And if she ever hears this on the internet, she might pick that up, so sorry. But the point is, you know, demons are real. They do have power and might. There are things that they can do. But I'm not going to take it upon myself. If God's never impressed upon me that I had the power to cast out demons. I don't think I'll ever try it. But I'm pretty sure I've met people that had them. And I think if you think and you're, and be honest in your thinking of your experiences, you probably met some too. You say, you know what, there was just something not right about that person. Well, anyway, that's enough for the demonic influences. But see the influence that they have? They can't influence, they can't affect, not just the body, not just the physical world, but they can affect the thinking. They can affect the will. And you know what? I'm so glad Jesus saved me. I'm glad he dwells in my heart. I don't have to worry about demon possession. But I always have to keep in mind, you know, them crazy thoughts that come in every now and then. Those odd temptations that just blindside you. Where's that stuff come from? Has to be a demonic influence trying to get you to trip up. What that means is we need to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and rest upon him. And we just need to be walking with the Lord so that we won't be sidetracked by those kind of things and be subdued by those kind of things and be influenced in a negative way. We just want to follow God and love him and serve him. And by God's grace, we will. So we have to depend upon him all the time. One other message next week, we'll finish up the angels. But boy, it's been interesting, hasn't it? Really, when you see what the Bible has to say about these creatures and all that they do. It's not like Hollywood, is it? It's not what you've seen on TV. Some of it they portray, but most of it's just a bunch of drama. The Bible is true. We'll stop right there. Brother Paul, would you please come? Let's stand. We'll sing a verse in closing of the service tonight. I pray that this has been a help to you and an instruction. And may the Lord bless you as you continue to study the Word, to be a good student, and that you might respond well as a Christian. And if you're not saved, then I point you to Jesus, the mighty to save. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. Thank you for this opportunity. And we pray that you bless your Word to our hearts. And again, Father, we just ask that you would teach us, instruct us, so that we would be faithful servants of yours. We pray if there's anyone here tonight who is not saved, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus, that they might be saved even tonight. Lord, we'll be sure to give you the honor and the glory, because you're God and there is none other. You deserve it all. And so we love you. We pray that you bless as we sing this praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. What number, Brother Paul?